Well, thank you, children, also for being up here and singing. If I counted right, there was 18 of you up here, and I looked at our youth group. Thank you for growing up here in the church, and in a few years you'll be 15, 17 years of age, and we'll be going into adulthood. All right, this morning is a very special day for the church here, in the which we have agreed together to have a communion service to commemorate the death and suffering of our Lord Jesus. The message and the scriptures I have to give this morning are not going to be new, although it's amazing to me that when I went over them yesterday in preparation, I think I found a few things that I had never quite seen in the same way. And that's the way the Word of God is. It is unsearchable. It's the depth of it can never be exhausted. And I have appreciated that through my years of ministry and still do appreciate it. Well, the title of my message is very simple this morning. Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? It's a very common statement throughout history and throughout the church as we know it, to have an accepted fact pretty much that Jesus died for the people or Jesus died for the sins of the people. But I'd like to take that apart a little bit more this morning and look at a number of scriptures. You probably, if you want to write them down so you can refer to them later, that's fine. But I'll be going through enough in explaining why Jesus died and bringing that message to you that you don't have to turn to all if you don't want to. I keep you busy a bit. Starting out from John 11:45, we have a scripture, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." Now this was given right after Lazarus was raised from the dead. There was quite a crowd there that day when Jesus asked him to come forth. And he came, as you know, bound in his grave clothes from head to foot. And Jesus told the people, "Loose him and let him go." And Lazarus could walk and talk and move like normal. Now that was a phenomenal miracle. One of the greatest, perhaps, in the history of Jesus' ministry. And when the people saw that, they said, "This is beyond anything we have ever seen. This must be of God." And the Jewish people began to believe on him there and accept the fact that Jesus was truly the Son of God, who he said he was. The next verse says, "But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doth many miracles.'" Hallelujah. "If we let him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and nation." That's a mystery to me. Why, if they would have believed in Jesus, that would mean that the Romans would come and take away the nation, or take away what little they have had as a nation. Of course, they were under submission to the Roman government, and Pilate was ruling over them in that vicinity, that in Judea. But I had to wonder, is it the fact that they might have known that this man taught them a peaceable life, and that they wouldn't take up spears and swords and defend their borders in a physical way, that's why they had that fear? They probably thought they were militant, and they had a wall around Jerusalem, and if the Romans come, which they proved 30 years later, they would all just gather inside the walls, and you know the story, they would throw rocks down upon the men trying to get up over the wall. And one of the tactics, even that I found out recently, was incredible. They had a huge iron pots up there on the wall that they had fire on them and bring the water to boiling. And as the soldiers from the enemy tried to climb up the ladders to get over the wall, they would dump boiling water on them. One can hardly imagine the pain and injury that that brought to many soldiers. I don't know if they implemented that in AD 70 or not. I would have to reread the account of Josephus to know that, but this is some of the tactics they had. But anyway, they feared that somehow the Romans would come and take the nation away from them and what rule they had if they would believe in Jesus. And that is such a misconception, because it would have made the most peaceable nation and the most godly and the most protected by God, you would say, that there ever was, if they had just believed that and would have accepted that. But they were afraid that that would bring changes about if they would believe on him. But then we have an interesting, very interesting word here in 49. One of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not." Amazing. I mean, that was the truth. It couldn't have been said any clearer. And here he was, an unbeliever of Jesus. He was not a follower. He was one of the high priests, and being the high priest that year, he had gathered with the scribes and Pharisees in order to figure out what to do, because so that the whole group of people, the Jewish people, wouldn't believe in Jesus and follow him. And he gave this solid fact and prophecy out of the Old Testament that it is expedient for a man to die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. Now, the man must have studied the Old Testament, and he realized that there was a day coming when that would happen. And so he prophesied, in a way, hinting, I believe, that it would be okay to kill the man, because, after all, a man shall die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. How he figured out that that would save them, I have no idea. I think he just kind of, by providence of God, perhaps God put those words in his mouth and he spoke them. And it was the truth, if ever it was the truth. One man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. This spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. It even seems like he had a hunch that perhaps this is the man that should die for the nation, so that the whole nation perish not. And then he said a tremendous verse, word, "Father, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." Now that was something when the Jews did not want any Gentile believers to be a part of their group or to be accepted and considered them dogs and all and so forth. Yet he quoted this verse and said this great fact that not only for their nation, but for all the children of God spread abroad. He said it as if whosoever would believe in Jesus, this man would die for them too. And what a beautiful, beautiful quotation of truth. However, it was not in his heart, you know, to humbly believe on him and accept that for him. And then it says, "Then from that day forth they took counsel for to put him to death." It seems like as he spoke those words, they got an idea. Well, we could get rid of him. And it's kind of prophesied in the Old Testament that such a thing should happen. Why don't we just make it happen? And had no idea what they were doing, but forgot that it was also a curse upon those, as was given to Judas. It would be better for you never to have been born than to do what he did, to betray our Lord. And I would say the same for Caiaphas and for the scribes and Pharisees, who were instrumental in crucifying Jesus, even though it is expedient that one man die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. Yet for those who did it, it were better for them never to have been born, unless they repented sometime afterwards, which is very possible, and in great sorrow and remorse confessed what they had done and became a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus too. So, why did Jesus die? Jesus died, proposition number one, that a man should die for the people. It had to be a special man, which we'll see later on, that the whole nation perish not. And that not only that nation, but any other nation, the children of God spread abroad that would believe on him, would also be saved through that death. So that is our first proposition, that it was expedient from the Old Testament prophecy that a man die for the people. Now turning to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, another portion of Scripture here with a few two verses. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Maybe it's necessary or good for us and for the children just to realize what a dilemma that we had become here on the earth. What a dilemma we were in. The fact is that our first parents, Adam and Eve, had committed sin against God. They partake of the fruit of a tree that they were directly forbidden not to partake, and that caused them to be in disobedience and sin. And therefore, from that day forth, all of their children and grandchildren to 100 generations were then guilty of sin because they were born with a sinful nature and they were born in sin. And so all of the thousands and millions of people that had lived between Adam and this day when these words were spoken, now it was necessary because of our sinful nature that an atonement would be made and a payment or whatever you want to say, however you want to call it, for the sins of the people that would somehow take the sins away. And he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. I found the Scripture in Leviticus very interesting in light of this subject. Why did Jesus die? In the Old Testament, there were many types and shadows of this very thing. And one that I picked out, although there were so many surrounding the tabernacle and the worship there in the wilderness and later on in the temple that was built by Solomon. That a symbol needed to be performed that would typify Jesus later on dying for the sins of the people and shedding his blood for them. And so here in Leviticus 16, verse 7, the Bible says, and he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself. and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And if I could read Leviticus 16:21, then let me turn to that. Likewise, Leviticus 16:21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of his live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments which he was on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he was supposed to wash his flesh with water and so on, and sanctify himself again. This I found quite interesting in the fact that here there was a lot to be cast. First of all, they got two goats up there. And I just want to lead you to see why two. Why two goats? What? Why was it not enough to just to take one goat and to slaughter that goat and offer him on the altar for the sins of the people? I believe it's an evangelical mistake today in the church to oversimplify what Jesus did here and what this type and shadow was of something to come. But he was supposed to take two goats, and he was supposed to cast lots upon them. The first goat was slated to be an offering for the Lord. And as we read in Leviticus, then that goat was to be killed, and his blood was shed. And of course, there was a lot of ritual around it. They were supposed to take their finger and do a lot of sanctifying of the altar and the tabernacle and different things with that. Then the lot that fell on the other goat was to be a scapegoat. On that lot, the hands of Aaron were to go and lay it on the head of that goat and confess the iniquities of Israel and their sins upon the head of that goat. And then a fit man was taken way out in the wilderness somewhere and turn him free and abandon him there and let him flee. And he come back alone without the goat following him and sanctify himself. And so atonement was made for the sins of the people. Now here's my understanding of why two goats. It is imperative in the gospel of our Lord Jesus that we do not just believe that Jesus died for the sins of the people and made atonement for our sins, and that's the end of the matter, and oversimplify the gospel in just saying Jesus died for us and therefore all our sins are forgiven and taken away. But the second goat comes in here with a type and shadow of something beyond the blood atonement, and that he was to have the sins of the people and the iniquities confessed on his head and then taken way out in the wilderness. So not only are our sins to be atoned for, but they also need to be taken away. And that is the mistake that I believe many make today in oversimplifying the gospel and therefore believing that they can receive the Lord and say, Jesus died for me, and that's the end of the matter. And not realizing that Jesus came also as the second scapegoat to take the sins away. To take them out of our lives. To give us victory and power over them. And that is very important, I see, in why Jesus died. So the blood atonement is very important. And we have some New Testament scripture that will talk about that. Which is a payment to God to satisfy the demands of God concerning our sinful lives. But more than that, or also along with that, now I shouldn't say more, but equal to that is the fact that our sins need to be taken away. He came to save us from our sins, to get them out of our hearts and out of our practice, out of our bodies, out of our life, out of our habits, and atone for them and have them taken away so that they don't continue in sin, like Romans 6 says, that grace may abound, which would very much be the mistake of many to say that shall we continue in sin, that grace may cover. Grace will just, they've been atoned for, Jesus died for them, and therefore they don't exist anymore. And the other thing is, the Bible teaches us that our sins shall be drowned in the depths of the sea, and that they are taken way down to the bottom of the ocean, away from us, and they do not exist anymore. That is the blessing that I have found in this type and shadow out of the book of Leviticus, which is also substantiated by the New Testament. Thank God for that. We rejoice at this communion service that we have Jesus Christ being the blood atonement for us and also taking our sins away. Now turning to Hebrews 9:11. But Christ shall come, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, and it did, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? Now purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. One of the problems with the two goat thing back in Leviticus is the fact that it didn't last. Every year they had to do it again. They got another two goats and cast lots again between the two goats and offered another goat for the sins of the people and took another goat out in the wilderness by a fit man and left him there to get lost and die there and be symbolic of taking away the sins of the people. But like I said, it didn't last. It had to be done over and over again. And even though it did do some sanctification and purifying of the flesh, and the type and shadow was right, but what it was the type and shadow of Jesus Christ coming, and only one time, because he was not an animal, he was not a goat, he was the living Son of God, and he was sinless. And therefore, when the sins came upon him, he was able to take them away because he was a perfect sacrifice. The goats were not perfect, even though they probably were supposed to be without blemish and all that, but they still were dirty animals, so to speak. And even though they could purify to the sanctifying of flesh for a time, everything just pointed forward until the perfect sacrifice come in the life of Jesus Christ. And then when he surrendered himself to the cross, even the death on the cross, that brought about not only an atonement for sin, which he talks about here, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. But what he would do is it would purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. One of the things that the offering of the goats never did was to take away the bothered conscience for our past life. Now, I don't know if there's anybody in this room that is still bothered by their past life or not. And it does have a degree of remorse when we think back of the awful things that we did in our sinful life. But we do not have to have a guilty conscience. Jesus Christ came. Why did he die? He came to purge the conscience, to take that guilty feeling, that awful feeling of condemnation out of our lives and take them away in the fact that we can now believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we can smile. We do not have to mourn over and over again over the sins of the past. Yes, they're there. We know we have them in the back of our memory. But there's not a condemnation and guilt upon us because Jesus Christ came to take that away and to purge our conscience from the bad feeling that we get from thinking about the things that we did in our youth or even since then, which we know to be direct sin against God, which all of us, I believe, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we can think of those things in our past. I know I can. And I, over and over again, when they flash through my mind again and I think of them, I need to come and do come many times, I should say, to a position of thankfulness and say, but they're gone. That's forgiven. They're taken care of. I don't have to worry about them anymore. I don't think that they'll come up at the judgment day to condemn me anymore. Also notice that it's they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, he did die for the sins of the whole world. And he did die for the sins of all the people, simply meaning that the atonement for sin and the dying for sin was made available to all mankind on the face of the earth. But it only is applicable, it only connects, we should say, to those that believe on him. The others, even though the provision was made, the offering is there, here it is, if you believe on it, it'll work for you and I and everyone else. But if you don't believe on it, it's not effective. It does not purge your life. It does not atone for you that you can go to heaven even though you don't believe it, and you don't accept it, and you still go on living a wicked life. It will not work. Only those which are called, and that word called would be a broad word, I believe, meaning those who hear the voice of God, as Brother Sam said this morning, and got up from that couch and believed that for his own life, and it brought a transformation, and he went a different direction like all the rest of us. When we believe on it, that makes it connect, and that makes it apply. The blood of Jesus then works for you and I. Why did Jesus die? Well, he died to make all that happen and purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And I think it also means, when I think of dead works, that it takes away that religious ritual that has to be done over and over again in the Old Testament. The shedding of blood on an altar, the taking a goat into the wilderness, and all the other things that had to be done. All those things are done. And he could do this once for all because he offered himself without spot unto God. Hebrews 9:16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. Very true. A testament or a will of a man is not in effect until he die. And so here, in order to bring the promise, in order to bring the Holy Spirit, in order to make it effective and powerful in your and my life, the testator had to die. Hebrews 2:17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, you know, when Adam sinned there in the garden, Adam and Eve, both of them, we are told that they hid themselves because they were afraid. I could just see them go back into the bushes some, and they figured God is going to come walking through the garden in the cool of the day like he always did. And they were afraid, and they were estranged from their friend, God, who had made them. But here we have the promise that it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He took on the form of human flesh, sinful flesh in that way. He took the form of that and lived the life for 33 years here on the face of the earth, that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest, having felt what man feels here on the earth and things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation, to bring him back from the bushes, bring him back from hiding, bring him back from fear of death and fear of hell. There's a reconciliation made, and he's brought back to God, and he's reconciled, and for the sins of the people, they are removed and taken care of, and that is why Jesus died. Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He suffered in all points like we did, like we do. And therefore he is a merciful high priest, and he understands the struggle and what we go through. Now let us turn to Romans. Romans 5, we have the scripture of justification by faith. God commended his love, chapter 5, verse 8. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that is an amazing thing too, that we didn't have to come and beg and beg and beg, and finally he said, okay, I'll do it for you. If a prisoner wants to be released or wants a retrial and thinks he wasn't treated right, he goes to the president perhaps, or sends him a letter, or and appeals again, is there a way I could be exonerated? Is there a way that I could be forgiven and released from this prison? That's the way prisoners sometimes get out of prison, by making an appeal to his authorities that he be released. But Christ knew the dilemma and knew the misery and knew the bondage they were in, and he said, I'm going to take care of this for them before they ask, before they appeal to me for it. And that's such a wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus, that 2,000 years ago, here we are today, and can be set free and forgiven from our sin, because he died for us and made atonement for sin way, way ahead of the time when we would need it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This is also an interesting verse. For if we were reconciled when we were enemies by the death of his Son, now much more being reconciled, we are also saved by his life. The life of Jesus Christ shining into our lives, shining into our hearts, shining into our behavior. That changes our life and makes us a different people, makes us a godly people, makes us sweet. Like I preached in Haiti, gives us the spirit of a dove rather than that of another bird. And not only so, but we are also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom now we have received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That's referring again to Adam. Adam committed the great sin, the great mistake, the disobedience against God, him and Eve. And then death passed upon all men and causes all men to be sinners and all men to have sinned. But in the same way, Jesus Christ, once for all, has come and made atonement for that to buy us back and reconcile us back unto himself. And now we are saved through him and through his life. Isaiah 53, much could be said about that, but I just have a few verses here, three of them, 10, 11, and 12, that I'd like to capitalize on this morning. Why did Jesus die? Why did he die? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, for he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, extremely precious verse to me over the years. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. If you could picture the Father in heaven, you remember the words of Jesus on the cross when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So there was a separation for that time. There he was in absolute pain, anguish, and the loss of blood, in great weakness, stretched out upon a cross, and he was suffering. He was in bitter pain. God looked down from heaven on that scene and said, that's it. That's enough. That satisfies me. When I see the travail of his soul, I'll be satisfied. And so when he saw the suffering brought through to that extent by his own son, which how it would touch us all if our son would go through that, then he said, I shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous servant justify many, and he, Jesus, is the righteous servant, for he shall bear their iniquities. You remember in the garden when the cup came to him, there he saw that cup in a vision or whatever, and he said, I drink it. First he said, I can't handle it. You know, let it pass from me if it be possible. But if it's not possible, let me drink it. Here now he drank it, according to Isaiah 53. God looked on and said, that's it. I'm satisfied. I would expect that almost immediately after that, Jesus was able to say those phenomenal sentences on the cross. It is finished. It is finished. The atonement has been made. I carried the sins of the world upon me. I am dying for them. I have shed my blood. It was dripping down. Water and blood came out of his side when the spear pierced him. The crown of thorns was still upon his head. And God said, that's it. I'm satisfied. And that'll take care of it. That's why Jesus died. He made an atonement with his blood upon a cruel cross and a very, very painful death at Golgotha's hill outside of Jerusalem. But only those that believe on him are able to receive the blessing and the power that's in that all. And that is so important that we witness that message. Have you yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you yet received him as your personal Lord and Savior? And that is what is necessary for all men. To look upon him and to be able to thank him for dying for us. Thank him for shedding his blood. Thank you for the pain that you suffered. And to make an atonement so that I can be reconciled back to my God. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Hallelujah! That is it! He made intercession for the sin. He was a dazed man. He put his hand upon a holy God, and upon sinful man, I should say like this, upon a holy God in heaven and sinful man on earth. He brought them together and made intercession and reconciliation for the people and bear their sin. And that means take them away, not just atone for them. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. Not sure of the number of my points, but one major point again in why Jesus died was that he would destroy the works of the devil. And now greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Now, the devil has not ultimately been destroyed yet. He still has his day coming when he will be cast into the lake of fire that will burn forever and ever. And the smoke of his torment also and the rest will ascend up forever and ever. But he is headed for destruction. And while he is loose on the earth and making great havoc among the people, as we well know and witness, yet the death 2,000 years ago was when his head was crushed. It's when Jesus Christ stepped on his head and crushed the head of the serpent, in that he cannot rule. He cannot overtake us as a church and as a people and as a family. We have a power above him. Jesus Christ's death came to destroy the works of the devil. And that means the unbelief he can destroy out of there. The immorality can be destroyed. The hatred, the animosity, the envy, the lust, all these things that is of the devil can be destroyed out of a man's life because his power was broken 2,000 years ago. Now, it's not broken in the world today, yet at this time he seems to have free course, except for the believer. And to him who believes and embraces him by faith, he can be free, and to him the works of the devil's destroyed. It was so interesting to be back in Haiti again and meeting the young woman, Yvette, one of the three girls that was delivered from their demon possession about 20 years ago. I think it was 97. There she is, all smiles, rejoicing, having a family, and the people say she is an example of a true sister in the church and a true Christian. Of course, she remembers me each time I come and kind of considers me like a father to her, you know, in having helped her that night. But it was the power of God. And I remember so well the confidence that I had that night in working with her as the demons ravaged her body. And she tried to choke herself. I think she was the one of them. I remember how her hands went up and clutched her throat so tight. He was trying to choke her with her own hands. We pulled those hands apart, and in the power and name of Jesus Christ, that demon had to leave. And the next day, as I met with her, I said, "Now, if you want to stay free from this power, you must believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ in your life." And she did that. She got on her knees along with the other two, and all three of them received the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of her life. That is made possible because the power of Satan that was choking her is destroyed in Jesus' name and by Jesus Christ. And therefore, that dear lady could be set free and to this day has lived a godly, upright life. She was single then. She got married. She had a family and is in the church faithful to this day. What a joy that was. Every time that I meet her, those memories come back from 20 years ago. And I thank God for her I really thank God for his power that I can say, "Well, I don't know what to do. The devil has her." And the devil did have her. But to us Christians, we have a much greater power. And therefore, that power of Satan can be broken and she can be set free. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. One more in Revelation. "And I saw the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." Now this is Revelation 5 verse 1. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven and in earth under the earth were able to open the book, neither to look thereon." John says, "I wept much," in verse 4, "because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders said unto me," unto John there, "Weep not. John, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Listen to this. As it had been slain, he saw Jesus die as a lamb that had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came, took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And if you go into chapter 6, verse 1, the seals started opening up, and four horses appeared, and judgment started falling upon the earth. Now look at the story, and look at the account, and you'll know why Jesus died one more time. When we see the sin that had so permeated the entire earth and the people of the earth from Adam's transgression until now, we know that there has to be just judgment at some day upon the people and upon the earth for it. There were periodic judgments given when people were wicked enough. God couldn't tolerate it anymore, and judgment was sent forth. But from the time of the flood, especially until now, there has not been a universal judgment ever come upon the face of the earth. But here in Revelation, we have the picture when this is about to happen. John saw a roll, a book, like with the judgments in, that would finally deal with this corruption and deal with the sin that is so rampant on the face of the earth. But nobody, they looked all over and they couldn't find anybody who was worthy. And the reason was, all had sinned. And so there was no just man to be able to do it. It's very interesting. We're having a terrible time here in the Martindale, New Holland area of three young thieves stealing cars. They have stole 10 cars, I think, in the last 2 weeks. I think Jason Peachier, one of them, had both him and his wife's cars both stolen. And it's a tremendous thing, you know, that has been going on in the community. And as I talked to men about this and gave admonition, one of the things the police are saying is the fact that every time we find these boys and lock them up, somebody in the family goes and bails them out. And one of the boys was bailed out on Friday, and by Friday night he was already stealing vehicles again. And I said, you know, you grieve over such blatant things going on like that in our community. And I said, well, it sounds to me like they need a whipping post back in the square in New Holland and deal with some of these men like that. And a man said to me, well, Brother or Mose, are you going to do the whipping? Good challenge. And I remember my wickedness and my sin. See, am I worthy to go to New Holland and whip those boys? Well, that's a controversy. Maybe, maybe not. I know they need to be whipped, or I know they need punishment for what they're doing. They're just rampant, although yesterday this boy was caught driving a stolen car toward Lancaster somewhere, and is probably behind bars in the Lancaster jail today. He's an adopted boy and just a real rebel and sinner, part of a gang in Reading. But I had to think, no, maybe I can't whip them, in the fact that, yes, you can, but you have memories of your own mistakes and sins of your youth, you know. But so they looked, and there was nobody worthy. When it looked like, who is able to loose the seals thereof and open up and let these four horses go? And there was major judgment was coming out of those four horses. John started crying. He said, I can't find anybody. We just can't find anybody. There's nobody here. Heaven and earth, they look. But then one of the elders came forth and said, hey, there's one man yet that you haven't seen or haven't thought about. And he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has given his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And he was a spotless Lamb of God. And he is worthy to open that book and let the judgments go on the face of the earth. And that is where we're at today. We stand on the threshold of the loosing of the seven seals. I do not believe that they have been loosed yet. Some feel they're beginning to be loosed, but I don't feel that way. I feel they will be quite specific. But the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, has prevailed. He is worthy because he can crack the whip. Because, why? He first gave them opportunity to repent of their sins and to believe on him. You know, that's another thing that is so good about judgment. I believe in capital punishment myself. But what I would do and recommend to all people who get a death sentence in the courts of our land would be that, first of all, a God-blessed and God-ordained chaplain or minister would go in and offer them salvation through Jesus Christ before they bring capital punishment upon them. And that's what Jesus did to the whole world. He first died as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, but as a lamb that had been slain, he offered the entire world salvation first. And then when they didn't accept it, then he is worthy to bring judgment upon them. And that's the way it is for you and I. We have the opportunity to believe. We have the opportunity to be atoned for the things we have done before the whipping post comes, before the judgment comes. And not only is it a whipping post or a judgment here on earth, but it's for all eternity. It's hellfire. It's a lake of fire for those who will not accept and will not believe and will not take that forgiveness from the Lord Jesus. And so I would say, yes, he can come. He took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne, which was a holy God sitting there with a book, and say, it's time for judgment. And Jesus Christ walked up after he had died and rose again and atoned for the people and given them an opportunity to escape the judgment by believing and accepting him. And he took the book and he opened the seals. And in chapter 6, we have the horrible seals being broken and released upon the face of the earth. Why did Jesus die? Why did he die? We can't just say he died for me. Even though that's true, and if you believe that, God bless you. That's certainly honorable if you put your faith in him. But to realize the atonement that was made, to see God, to see his suffering on the cross, the word being uttered, it is finished. The plan of salvation is finished for mankind. The blood was shed. The scapegoat in the wilderness was the type of Jesus took our sins away. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin now, through the power of God, of course, live any longer therein? Not necessary. It's so sad that so many Christians are still bound in their habits and sin because they have never appropriated the power of God to be set free from them. The great grief of my heart this morning that all the provisions that God has given, they have not attained unto. Well, thank you once again. This morning, we want to commemorate this great, great act of God and remember why he died. And remember, first of all, that he died and why he died. And thank God and be blessed by him and continue to believe and to receive all that God has for us. Thank you and God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mose, for those words and drawing our minds to the purpose of Jesus' death on that cross. And I really do appreciate the emphasis on the scapegoat being a type of Christ. Both of the goats were a type of Christ. One was the goat that was slain as an atonement for our sins, but then the goat that was sent away to carry the sins away, because Jesus did not come just to save us. He did not come to save us from our sins only. He did not come to save us in our sins. He came to save us from our sins and to deliver us from them. And yes, He takes away the penalty of sin in our lives through the atonement, but also the atonement provides for the taking away the power of sin in our lives. We can be set free and no longer under bondage. And through Christ's death, Satan's power in our lives is broken. Praise God. So thank you for drawing our hearts and our minds to Christ this morning. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share concerning the message and things that have been shared? If you raise your hand, someone will get a microphone to you. Also thinking about communion, if perhaps someone has a confession they'd like to share, or you need to clear your heart before the brotherhood, feel free to do that at this time as well. Brother Ken?
Thank you, Brother Moses, for sharing the word this morning. My heart is just overflowing with what the Lord has done and His power. Let's all continue to seek His face and to continue to love Him.
Anyone else? Brother Mark in the back?
Thank you, Brother Moses, for the message. It was good to hear those things again. And I just pray for, or just ask, and I guess pray, ask you to pray maybe for wisdom for me, and just working through a sensitive conscience, and just having times where I might use something or take part in something where I'm not clear with, and yet just maybe for convenience or pressure just do it anyway, and yet on the other side just seeing the focus, getting off the Lord in so many ways when I see so much of the world and it's fallenness and this and that, and I don't know if that makes sense or not, but just pray that I'd be clear, or I pray that I'd be clear, and yet at the same time just have a right understanding of just keeping my eyes on the Lord, even in the midst of the world we live in. So it's those things may be hard to understand, but just pray for wisdom for me to learn how to walk through these things.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.